Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From the Gospel reading, verse 11. Jesus says this, "And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Dear friends, for most people, Easter is well and truly gone. After all, it was 6 weeks ago. For Orthodox Christians, it was just last Sunday, because they follow a different calendar. But even in our church, we are still in the Easter season, albeit right near the end. 40 days after Easter was last Thursday, and I'm told that you had an Ascension Day service here at Langmar. Very few congregations have that anymore. And many Christians have moved the celebration to the nearest Sunday, which is today. I think in Germany it's still a public holiday, isn't it? It's called Himmelfahrt, the journey to heaven. So today is actually the seventh and last Sunday of the Easter season. And next Sunday is Pentecost, when we will celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now my guess is that it would have been a small congregation that gathered here on Thursday for the Ascension. Right? Ascension might be the most under-celebrated major festival in the church calendar. Ascension is actually very important, but I think it is under-celebrated because people do not understand it properly. It's misunderstood. People think it's a goodbye story and perhaps a bit sad. Nothing much to celebrate. Jesus' friends won't be seeing him anymore. So that's a bit sad, isn't it? I read about a prison chaplain who had a really good way of communicating with his captive audience, who didn't know much about Jesus or about church or anything like that. So when he was talking to them, he would draw large, simple pictures to illustrate what he was saying. And for Ascension, he had Jesus sort of rising up, somewhat balloon-like, going up, and there was a caption, Jesus was like this, and he said, "Bye, fans!" Did he get that right? No. This is not a goodbye story. Luke tells us that as he was ascending, Jesus did indeed raise his hands, not in goodbye, but in blessing. Luke says, he raised his hands and blessed them. Blessing is not about absence. It's about presence. The ascension does not mean that Jesus is safely tucked away up there in heaven, away from the pain and suffering and trouble of this world and of your life and of mine. What the ascension signals is not absence, but a different way of being present. In his earthly ministry, Jesus was visible and present in Galilee and Jerusalem and wherever, just like you and I are present in this place. What the ascension says about Christ's presence is what we hear in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Christ ascended far above all heavens to to fill the whole universe with his presence. So this means that the same Christ who was a carpenter in Nazareth, who walked around in Galilee preaching and healing, who befriended sinners and lepers, who went to the cross and died, who was raised and showed himself alive, even his scarred hands and feet. This same Christ, who is exalted Lord and whose presence fills not only the whole universe, but also this house where we are sitting and your house where you're returning today. That's what it means. That the Christ of Galilee is the Christ everywhere, including right with us here. The ascension means that the living Lord Christ really is with us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, what does it say? I am with you always, even to the end of the world, forever and ever. So, how is Jesus with us? So, this is what our gospel reading from John is talking about. John 17 is part of a long discourse or speech that Jesus made at table at the Last Supper. So later that evening, that very same evening, he was to be arrested and put on trial, and the next day he was going to be taken out and crucified. Jesus says many things in this long discourse that are to prepare the disciples for the time ahead, for his death the very next day, for his rising again on the third day, for the time when they would no longer see him, but when he would be with the Father and with them, and when his presence in their lives would be not by seeing, but by believing. A presence that is unseen, but very real. So towards the end of this long discourse, right here in chapter 17, our text, what do we find? We find Jesus praying for his disciples. And in praying for them, Jesus is also praying for the disciples of all times. And that includes you and me. As one commentator, Raymond Brown, wrote, one feels that Jesus has crossed the threshold from time to eternity and is already on the way to the Father. He's still at table, but he speaks as if he's already going to the Father. Jesus transcends time and space, for from heaven and beyond the grave, he is already speaking to the disciples of all time. Interestingly, in John's Gospel, there's no ascension story. But another commentator, C.H. Dodd, says, well, this prayer is really the ascension story. He says, in some ways, the prayer itself is the ascension of Jesus to the Father. It is the prayer of the hour. So, Jesus has ascended to the Father and is exalted on high. His divine presence fills all things, in a special way filling our hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit. Our risen and glorified Lord Jesus is praying for the disciples of all time, praying for you and for me today. Jesus is upholding us in prayer to his Father. Well, that's truly wonderful, is it not? Next time you are having a really bad day just dragging along, doing it tough. Remember that Jesus is praying for you. You are not alone. Jesus has been through all that and far worse, and he did it for us. He knows our suffering because he suffered. He knows our loneliness because he died alone, forsaken by friends. He knows our wretchedness and weakness and our sins, and he bore that burden on the cross so that we could be freed from it. In his praying to the Father, Jesus reminds his disciples and us of some important things we are to keep in mind and in our hearts. First of all, he says this, "Father, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world." So what is this name that John keeps talking about? Well, we know from the Old Testament that God's name is what? I am. Remember Moses at the burning bush asking God his name? "When I come to the Israelites," said Moses, "and I say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Well, what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is my name forever." So they called him Yahweh, which means the one who is. It is a name, it's a strange name. It is a name that both reveals and hides who God is. Just imagine that if someone, you ask them, "What's your name?" "My name is I am." But it's wonderful, because in Jesus, this name is revealed for what it really is. Again and again in the Gospel of John, Jesus is revealed as the I am. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having an argument with his detractors. And he says, I can't tell the whole story, but he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And from then on, we hear these various I am pronouncements of Jesus. "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine." Special one for the Barossa. "I am the way and the truth and the life." In Jesus and through Jesus, God is truly present with us as I am. Present in all those wonderful ways. Light of the world, loving shepherd, life-giving vine, resurrection and life, way, truth, and life. So how does this wonderful revelation about the I am come to us? It comes to us through the Word of God. In verse 8 it says this, Jesus says to his Father in prayer, "The words that you gave to me, I have given to them." And they, the disciples, they've received these words and know in truth that I came from you. So, sisters and brothers, how important is the word for us? How important that we gladly hear and learn it and treasure it in our hearts. How important that we keep and hold fast to the life-giving Word of God that Jesus has given to us. The next thing to note is in verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus specifically says that he is praying for his disciples. Not just the 12 there on that night, but for the disciples of all time. He says, I'm asking on their behalf. Or more simply, I like it in the old RSV, it just simply says, I am praying for them. Yes, Father, I'm praying for them because they are yours. We belong to God as children because Jesus came from the Father to redeem us and to lead us back to God. Because of Jesus, God is not strange to us, not scary. God is our Father, our dear Abba. It's beautiful. So in praying for them, Jesus says something really specific. He says, Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given to me, so that they might be one as we are one. Jesus is continually asking the Father to protect us. Well, God's protection is what we pray every time we say the Lord's Prayer, prayer given to us by Jesus. What does it say? Lead us not into temptation, hard testing, but deliver us from the evil, or could be the evil one. God's protection does not mean that in this life we will be spared pain or suffering or sickness or accident or what we might call tough luck. What God's protection means is that in all the vicissitudes, big word, vicissitudes, all the big problems and worries of life, God will never leave us or forsake us. God is I am. So he's not going anywhere. He's present. And God is present in our lives through Jesus and what Jesus has done for us and is still doing for us. Remember again those last words. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Some more could be said, but one last thing, briefly. In praying for that protection, the protecting I am name, Jesus says this, I'm praying this that they may be one as Jesus and the Father are one. Unity is what Jesus is praying for us. Because we're always in danger of falling apart, fragmenting, becoming broken. Think of our Lutheran family in this part of the world. How many churches around here? Four, if you count Bethany, five. They're beautiful churches, but they come out of brokenness. There used to be five synods. Is that God's will for us? That we be broken and divided? I think we have to think about this right now because our little part of God's family, the Lutheran Church in Australia and New Zealand, we are in grave danger of falling apart again, of forsaking our God-given unity. Let us pray fervently that through the presence of the great I am, through the living presence of Jesus in our midst, that we may be one and stay one united in faith and love, even as Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one God, now and forever. Amen.